come and look together this evening into the book of the Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. And into the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things have come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware. Before we turn to the next passage, into the seventh chapter, will you remember those words? For the Lord thy God is a merciful. Time for the seventh chapter. And the seventh chapter. And verse 6. The seventh chapter, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That is true of Israel, it is certainly true of God's people today. Look at that verse again. Read it again. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generation. The word there in verse 9, the faithful God. Now look at verse 20 of the same chapter. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. The Lord thy God will put out those nations from before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings unto thine hand. Thou shalt destroy their names from under heaven, there shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed it. And the word then, verse 21, Almighty God and terrible. Now in the 32nd chapter, chapter 32. Verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. The word then, the fourth verse, God of peace. And then, in the 33rd chapter, the 33rd chapter, and verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, or thy hope. The eternal God is thy hope. And underneath are the everlasting paths. He shall crush out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? O people, saved by the Lord. Verse 30. These are the scriptures that we hope to look at for a brief time this evening. We have read together five attributes of God. The merciful God, the faithful God, the mighty God, the God of truth, and the eternal God. These are but five attributes of God as revealed in this book of the Deuteronomy. The essence of God is love. We read, God is love. That is precisely and exactly what God is. If I really want to know what God is, that is there. God is love. But his attributes vary and are many. And we're just going to look at five of them together here this evening. It never declares in the scriptures that God is justice. There is but one of his attributes. God is just. That is just one of his attributes. And the first that we're going to look at this evening was the first that is recorded in this book of the Deuteronomy. And this is where we really begin. This is where we really begin, everyone, with the mercy of God. We depend on we are entirely and totally dependent on the mercy of God. I sometimes say it's a good thing that God has more mercy with us than sometimes we have on each other. He is, as we've been reading together, the merciful God. How different that is from the dictators and the tyrants that have sought to impose their authority on the world for decades. the Nero's, the Napoleon's, the Hitler's, the Mussolini's, the Stalin's, the Khrushchev's, Jerusalem, Brutal, ruthless, and often without any trace of mercy whatsoever. Now, if there's anybody here this evening, and you've been thinking about God, and you view Him only as a vindictive tyrant, waiting to strike in judgment, you have been harboring wrong thoughts of God. He is the God of judgment. That is definitely taught in the book. And God really will by no means hear the guilty. That is true. But judgment, as revealed in the Bible, is always His strange work. God never delights in judgment. He delights in mercy. We sometimes read of the man Methuselah. 969 years old. Did you get that? 969 years old. The oldest man that ever lived. His name, Methuselah, the interpretation of his name, when he is dead, it shall come. And it did come. And even then after the death of Methuselah, God gave them on top of that another 120 years before the deluge came. God seemed to lengthen his life out to be the oldest man that ever lived. God does not delight in judgment. And I repeat it again. And even on top of that, gave him another 120 years. But the deluge came eventually. Now when we talk about the mercy of God, listen to these words. We are told that His mercy is plenteous. Plenteous in mercy. And we read words like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His abundant mercy. We are told that He is rich in mercy. It is the one of the things that God is rich, not the only thing. He is rich in mercy. And we are told that His mercy is great. High as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. We are told that His mercies are sure. Sure. This is one of the things that you can be sure of. In a world of uncertainty, anybody in this congregation tonight, and you're a stranger to the grace of God, you can be sure of His mercy here in this congregation this evening. We commodities we read are tender, his tender mercies. And we also read that they endure forever. There never will be a withdrawal of his mercy. Now listen to these wonderful words. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly come. What wonderful word. What gracious word. He will abundantly come. Two men, we read, went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a Pharisee. The Pharisee, we read, prayed thus with himself. The only one in the congregation. He prayed thus with himself. And began to compare himself with another that was nearer. And the publican, really, stands afar off, doesn't even have more. And what does he pray? He smites himself upon the breast, indicating the cause where the trouble is. Right inside, smites himself upon the breast and says, God, be merciful to me, captain. And we read that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God, be merciful to me, captain. There is a record in the Old Testament, of David having sinned because of numbering the people. What was wrong in numbering the people? It was an act of disobedience. It was a lack of faith. It was an indication that he was beginning to trust in big battalions instead of having his confidence in God. He sinned in numbering the people. And the justice of God in this case demanded that David shall be punished. He gets the choice of three things. Having pestilence or war. Now God said to David, this is the punishment, this is the judgment. You choose one of these three things, famine, pestilence, or war. What did David choose? This is what he agrees. Let me call, he said, into the hands of the Lord. I'll have famine, or I'll have pestilence, but I won't have war. Let me fall, he said, into the hands of the Lord. For his mercy is great. Let me not fall into the hands of man. David knew something of the mercy of God. But you know, if you want the greatest display of the mercy of God, you will get it at the cross. In the 85th Psalm, and thus Satan, you read these words, must see and truth. Not mercy at the expense of truth. How accurate the scriptures are. Mercy and truth, we are told, are met together. That is a challenge. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That took place at the cross. And it is only on the basis of the cross work, the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come and cry for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible knows nothing at all about forgiveness apart from sacrifice. Now God is waiting and willing and ready to extend his mercy to anyone and everyone in this congregation this evening. Now let us look at the second one. In this very question, the faithful God. Verse 9, know therefore of the 10th chapter, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The covenant keeping God. God is the faithful God. God never breaks his word. He's never known to have broken his word. He couldn't break his word. He never will break his word. He is the faithful God. Agreements and pacts, as they're called today, between governments and between nations, having these days proved in many instances to be mere scraps of paper, and not worth the paper that they were written. But not so with God. God keeps his word. He is the faithful God. With men, policy, not piety, policy is the ruling factor today. And there is nothing more corrupt in the world than power politics. You've got it in the States. We've got it over in Britain. They've got it in Germany. They've got it in Russia. The rottenest thing in the world today. Power politics. The agreements mean nothing at all. But such a thing, and I say not worth the index. Not so with God. God is the faithful God. We read, if we believe not, if we believe not, yet we believe, he abideth faithful. He'll always be faithful. He cannot, we read, deny himself. There are two things that God cannot do. One, we've read it here. He cannot deny himself. And the other thing we read is that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He is the faithful God. He will ratify every pact, shall I put it that way, that he has made with the Jews, with the Gentiles, and with the Church of God.
not one jot or tittle shall say of God. He is the faithful God, and the world will know it. But you know, He expects you and I to be faithful too. You read these words in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. That's not merely faithful until you die. That means more than that. Be thou faithful unto the death. Even if it means martyrdom, that's what it really means. God is calling upon people today, Christian people, believers, be thou faithful, even unto the death. That's what it really means. Are we faithful? How faithful are we, I want? Are we faithful in our worship? Do we come every time? Do we come regular? Do we come always when we can come? The order of the day today, with quite a lot of believers, is to come when they think they like to come. So we read the exhortation in the New Testament. The assembly of yourselves together as the manner of sons. Faithful in our worship. There is a story of two servants of the Lord on a Sunday morning in the summer house. Standing outside, there were very few inside, and the traffic was going by, car after car, hundreds of them going by. And one of the brethren said to the other, "Stay well, wheels. Taking them away from God." And the other shook his head. He said, "Now," he said, "you've got it the wrong way, friend. Not wheels, but wills. Wills. If any brother or any sister wills to come to the fellowship of God's people, not a thousand motor cars will keep him away. If he wills to come, it's all to do whether you will to come or not. Are we loyal in our worship? Are we faithful in our worship? Are we faithful in our business? Let's outside. Tomorrow, in the business, in the shop, in the factory, in the home, God is calling Christian people to be witnesses and to be faithful witnesses. And it costs something to be faithful. Not merely to be popular, but to be faithful. Not merely to be successful, but to be faithful. God is calling us to be faithful in our witness, in our service, and in our stewardship too. You know, one of the great assets that the Church of God has today, men and women who are constant, people of God can depend on, that's being faithful. Be thou faithful
is here and who is here. And I was reading these words today. If we suffer, and sometimes it means that we're going to be faithful. It means that sometimes, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And then you read these words. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So to the book, he is the faithful God. Now look at the 21st verse of the 10th chapter. Thou shalt not be afraid of the thing, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. He is a mighty God and terrible. God says, don't you be afraid of him. They had enemies all right. And they were real enemies too. And if you and I had been faced with all the enemies, probably you and I would be affrighted too. You and I would be fearful too. But God said, don't you be afraid of them, don't you be affrighted. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. It's never safe to underestimate the power of the enemy. Never do that. We have an enemy too. We have more than one enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Real enemies that we're up against every day and every moment of the day. But these people have told that so long as God was amongst them, they had nothing to fear. The time to tremble is when you meet or have to meet the enemy alone. That's the time to tremble. But so long as God was amongst them, they had nothing to fear. And it's that in precisely so with Christian people. In spite of the enemy that we're up against, and we are up against it, you find it so? You find it a struggle? You find it a battle? The world, the flesh, and the devil? Every day, every moment of the day. But so long as God is with you, so long as the Almighty is with you, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. But to leave him alone, he's too strong. He's too cunning. He's too crafty. You'll never succeed if you meet him alone. But if God is with you, you can be more than a conqueror. Listen to these words. If your trust and faith is in God. And I don't know a more appropriate word for us Christian people today. No weapon. There are some terrible weapons in the Navy today. And when you think of those terrible weapons, think of this word. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. There's no need for God's people to tremble. None of it. However dark the horizon is, however many clouds there are above, whatever the difficulties are, whatever the threatenings are from the enemy, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And then you read these words, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against thee. You need never fear if your faith and trust is in God. Never. Whatever happens, you're safe. In life or in death, if your faith is in him, you're safe.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the epistle to the Ephesians, we read these words. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, notice the word against. We are up against it all. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we read, wherefore, take unto yourselves the whole armor of God. And you need it. Every part of it. We need it. Take unto yourselves the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, and God can make us stand. I'll have it in you. Like you, in your country here, we have some delightful places in the old country. The Lake District in the north of England is a very beautiful part of the country. And so is Scotland. Down in the south of England, in Devon and in Cornwall. Very delightful parts. But I spent quite a bit of my time up in the Lake District, in the north of England. There's a delightful little place called Ambleside, not very far from Kiss, where the great Kesey Convention is held every summer. Ambleside is a place of hills, mountains, and lakes. In that little place, Ambleside, there's a delightful rock garden. Cut out of the rock. It's quite natural. Nothing artificial about it. At all. You can walk up the hillside, and it's all planted with rock and dwarf trees. One of the prettiest sights in Spain that you would ever see in the world. You can walk up amongst these rocks and amongst these beautiful trees and flowers. And you wind yourself right up, walking right up till you get to the top. When you get to the top, there's a seat that you can sit down. And when you sit there, to the right, you're looking over, across, at some delightful mountains, the Langdale Heights. Right in front of you is Lake Windermere, 12 miles long. You won't think any of that in this country. 12 miles long, the lake. A beautiful place. Behind you on the seat that you're sitting, there are some words of scripture carved into the wood. And they're most appropriate words. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill. How appropriate to read those words in a setting like that. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. But you know those words, although they're true, it's truth. It's only half the truth. It isn't all the truth. And half truths are dangerous. To read the truth, the whole truth, it would be like this. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Then a question, from whence cometh my help? And then the reply, my head covers
from the womb.
Not from the hills, but from the womb. And your help and my help will always come from him if we want. Ask the Savior to help you, guide you, and comfort and help you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. He is the mighty God. Blessed be his name for that fact. Now look at chapter 32. Verse 4, he is a rock, his work is perfect, all his ways of judgment, the God of truth. Without iniquity, just and right is he. There's no time to say much about this. I didn't know it was a prophet. I don't know whether you had or not, but I had. I've just seen it in the question. Our time is gone. The God of truth. God is the God of truth. That is also the sum and substance of the Bible. And the best antidote for error is always the truth. We have no need to defend the truth. As someone has said, the truth is like a lion. Let it loose and it will defend itself. No need to defend the truth. Propagate the truth. Send it out. And it will defend itself. The Bible in the New Testament tells us there are those who are destitute of the truth. Isn't that sad? People who are destitute of the truth. And we're told that there are those who seek to undermine the truth by preaching false doctrine. And there are those who are denied the truth by those who are paid to teach. Isn't that terrible? That is true. Apostasy in professing Christendom is the rejection of the revealed truth of God, although still maintaining a form of religion. That's apostasy. An apostasy is under the judgment of God. And it is that she lived. God gives the truth about himself, he has no time to be here. He gives the truth about himself, he gives the truth about us. He gives the truth about sin. He gives the truth about life. He gives the truth about death. He gives the truth about the past, and the present, and the future. Ye shall know the truth, it says, and the truth shall make you free. God has made the truth available. You can have it. You can know it. If you want. If you want. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father
we rejoice this evening that by the grace of God He has brought us to know the truth and to believe in the truth. And I trust to love the truth and to walk in the truth and rejoice in the truth and preach the truth. What a responsibility of ours as Christians. A tremendous responsibility. And you know, your privileges and my privileges always carry with them this tremendous responsibility. If you have been brought into the good of this, then God will hold you responsible to tell others about it and to live it out in the world round about us. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the miracle of merit that Thou hast ever thought upon us and brought us to Thyself. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. O God, our Father, have mercy on us, we pray Thee, if we are disloyal, if we are unfaithful. We pray, O God, in this service just now, to deal with every one of us. We are before Thee as Thy people. Thou hast done great things for us, whereof we are there. For now, Lord, we want to give Thee the best of our lives. We want to give Thee everything. Take us, we pray, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless prayer. Bless, we pray, in Thy truth to every one of us, and send us out into the world, into a dark world, into an unbelieving world, into an apostate world. Send us out, O God, to be living witnesses to Thy saving grace and to Thy keeping power. This we ask in the name and for the sake of our Savior, who loved us and gave Himself for us. The name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh.